By the way, tonight we are going to have our Thanksgiving watch night service. It is a bit different from our regular worship services, obviously. There will be a very short exhortation, maybe 7 to 8 minutes or so. And then we are going to spend our time to give our personal testimonies for Thanksgiving. Giving our thanks unto the Lord is a form of our sacrifices unto Him. And I hope that you will take your time to prepare for those Thanksgiving testimonies, and you will be willing to share your Thanksgiving testimonies with others tonight. We are going to start at 7 o'clock sharp, and before then probably we are going to sing a couple of hymns, etc. And so I would encourage you to come a little bit early and spend some time in prayers before 7 o'clock. And so when 7 o'clock comes, and we are going to start the service. So do come and make a plan to come tonight. And Reverend Powell is going to be the speaker this morning. He doesn't probably need any introduction. He's the founding pastor of Hope BP Church. And actually, he was the one who visited me when I was in Florida and asked me to come, or rather carefully pray to come to Adelaide in 1998. He visited me in 98 or 97 or something like that. And I was able to come in February in 1999. So welcome, Reverend Powell.
Remember the time that I first met Reverend Pete in Florida. And I was driving, and I thought I'd never get to Pensacola because that panhandle is so low. So just driving and driving and driving. But I finally did get there and met Reverend Key and Mrs. Key and two young boys who are no longer obviously little boys, but they're married men and have their own families, making Reverend and Mrs. Key grandparents. So, but it was a wonderful time to be able to visit them at Pensacola Christian College, so where he was doing his PhD students at the time. So I have many fond memories of that visit, staying with the Keys overnight. So it was blessed time. And talking about blessed times, I trust you had a blessed Christmas. And I trust that you're looking forward to the new year. And let me wish you all a happy new year. But I do have a question for you. What preparations have you made for 2024? When we were reading 1 Corinthians 2:9, you know, it says there, talks about the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. When I was a young boy, I was 10 years old at the time. I do remember that I joined the Cub Scouts, and the scouting movement, I think, has gotten somewhat in decline. And I think also the scouts are no longer what they used to be. So they have changed a lot over the years, the last 70 years. So you know, I'm at least 70 years old. So, but I learned that their motto is be prepared. And it's good to be prepared for unexpected happenings. For instance, if you are going somewhere, you have an appointment, you've got to be there at a certain time. You know, don't expect all your traffic lights to be green. Be prepared and allow time for red traffic lights when you're going to have to stop. And you look at your watch. Oh, hurry up, light, change. You know, be prepared. Allow time for red lights and for other unexpected traffic delays. So, we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, about being prepared. As we read here, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Note that this verse begins by saying, as it is written. It is written is a reference to the Old Testament. It means that what follows is really a quote from the Old Testament. In this particular case, Paul is quoting here from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 64 and verse 4, which reads, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he, that is God, hath prepared for them, for him that waiteth for him. So, Isaiah already mentioned that God has prepared things for the future of believers. And you might ask, what things has God prepared for them that love him? And I would like to look with you at the Bible and see four things that God has prepared for the believer. Now, in your bulletins, insert the 4 points that I would like to mention. And we've left some space in between so that you can write in some of these observations there. But the first thing is that God has prepared salvation for you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 we read, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So note that carefully. The Father, God the Father, sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. In Matthew's Gospel, now we read, of course, part of chapter 2, but in chapter 1, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and told him that Mary would bring forth a son and that he would be called Jesus. And then it adds, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we see the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The angel announced that Jesus would save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, a verse that's probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loved the world. That is, the people in the world, you and me. God loved us. And he loved us. And that's why he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we should not perish, not die, go to hell, but instead have everlasting life. And then, if you go to John 3 and read the last verse, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How sad. If you do not believe on the Son of God, you will not have life. But instead, the wrath of God abides on you. So note then, that in order to have everlasting life, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like this. There is both good news and bad news. Now, I want to give you the good news, but let me begin with the bad news, because we need to realize that. And I'll share with you several verses in the book of Romans. All right? You might want to write these references down. They're all in Romans, so there won't be much to write down. But the first reference is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions. All have sinned. I have sinned. Pastor Key has sinned. The elders in the church have sinned. The deacons in the church have sinned. And you have sinned. That's why I say, if you start with the bad news, we're all sinners. No exceptions. You know, you may live a good life. You may do a lot of good things, quote unquote good, but you are still a sinner. For all have sinned. And then, if I go from Romans 3 to Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So again, this verse says, all have sinned. But it also adds something else. By one man, sin entered into the world. If you know your Bible, you know that that is Adam. Adam sinned. We sinned in him. We're all sinners. And then it also says, death by sin. Death came into the world because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, death came into the world. And if you look at Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So this is still part of the bad news. The wages of sin is death. Wages, what you're being paid for doing something. Well, what we do is sin. And because of that, our payment, our wages, is death. That's why not only all of us are sinners, but all of us will die. Some sooner, some later. Never know. I conducted one funeral here in Adelaide. And some of the hopefuls who may have been there a long time at Hope Church may remember that the coffin was about this long. It was not a 6-foot coffin. You know, it was about 40 or 50, 60 centimeters long because it was a baby. It's the only baby that I officiated the funeral. I remember when I was in Singapore, at one funeral of a young man who was in NS, the prime of his life, 18, 19 years old, strong, healthy. He used to come to church every Sunday, was faithful. He got sick. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. There were some visiting specialists from overseas They were called in. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. He died. But I've also officiated funerals for people that were in their 90s. And someday, and I don't know how soon, some pastor is going to officiate my funeral. I remember Pastor James White. Many of you remember him. When we left in 98, so Reverend Key, you came in 99, and I visited you. It was at the 97, because I went from there to Santiago, Chile, for the ICCC Congress that was held there. So I remember some of these dates. Can't forget them. But you know, Pastor White, he said, "Why are you leaving now? I wanted you to officiate my funeral." Well, I didn't officiate his funeral. Somebody else did. Doesn't matter. Because at the time of the funeral, the only thing that's left is the shell. The soul is already with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, that's the good news. But we're still talking about the bad news. One day, unless the Lord comes first, the rapture, and then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we as believers shall go up to meet the Lord. That's good news. But the bad news, we will die. The wages of sin is death. But then the second half of Romans 6:23 tells us the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, eternal life. It's a gift. Did you get any presents at Christmas? Most likely you did. And I'm being facetious here. Did you say to the person, "Oh, thank you very much. How much do I owe you?" No, you don't do that. If it's a gift, it's free for you. I gave some gifts. I received some gifts. I said, "Thank you." That's what you ought to do with the gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Son. You cannot pay for it. Impossible. But the person who gives the gift, he pays. God pays through the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that. The gift. I think some Bible translations, some versions may have even done it. But the free gift of God, it's free for us. The gift of God is eternal life. We do not pay for eternal life. It's free. But God paid for it through the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from Romans 6, let me go back to Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember? Christ died for us. That's how God showed his love for us. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. As a matter of fact, before we were even born, Christ already died for us. And that's the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And then in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. And that's what we also see in Romans 10, but then verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news. Bad news, I'm a sinner. The good news, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus? If you have not done that, you can do it in a simple prayer. Suggest a simple prayer here. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and save me through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A simple prayer. But that's what we need to do. Confess our sins to God and ask Him to save us. And if you do that, and if you really meant what you said, you will be saved. You know, when people come and I explain all this to them in a one-on-one conversation, afterwards I often ask them, now suppose you were to die now, where would you go? Not sure. A lot of people at that stage are still not sure. Even though they've asked God to forgive their sins, even they've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. I said, look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Let me turn to that. And I asked them to read. He that has the Son hath life. And he that has not the Son of God hath not life. What did you just now pray? Oh, I prayed for God to forgive my sins. Well, then do you have the Son? I guess I do. Then what do you have? Oh, it all of a sudden dawns on them. I have life. Eternal life. And that's the good news. You know, we remember that at Christmas time. But on the last day of the year, it's also a good thing to remember that. He that has the Son hath life, eternal life. But let me add something here as well. Not only has God provided salvation for you, He has also provided salvation for your family. In Acts chapter 16, we read that the Apostle Paul was put in prison in Philippi. Now, if you go to Philippi today, the tour guide may take you and say, oh, this is the prison that we think Paul was in. I didn't think so when I was there. Because what they show you doesn't fit in with the Bible account in Acts chapter 16. But we know that what happened, an earthquake came, and the prison shook, and the earth shook, and all the doors in the prison, they all burst open. Well, Philippian jailer got a little bit worried. What if the prisoners have escaped? If that's the case, I'm dead. Because the Roman governor, you know, if I, a Philippian jailer, let any prisoners escape, that's my neck. I'm dead. So he thought about committing suicide. But Paul says, no, 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 don't. Do thyself no harm. For we're all here. The jailer then fell down before Paul and Silas, who was with Paul. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer that Paul gave him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, when we talk about the word house here, I think we realize that it does not refer to a building. You know, that should be obvious. But sometimes the obvious is not so obvious. So that's why I want to point that out to you. And thy house. House does not refer to a building, but it refers to his household or his family. Now the problem that comes up is this. This verse is unfortunately sometimes misunderstood. And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So if you believe, your household, they will automatically be saved. No, that's the wrong interpretation of that verse. All right? So, this verse does not teach that his family would be saved simply by his believing. But it teaches that the offer of salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that the offer of salvation referred to his household as well as it did to the jailer himself. So that his household, his wife, if he had any, children, if he had any, the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal there. So that it would all refer to them as well as to him. So that they could be saved as well as the jailer himself. If they also believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever misquote that verse and pretend that it says that your family, your children will be saved just because you are saved. No. It's been said, God has no grandchildren. God has children. But each one must come personally to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might refer you here to Timothy. Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Unfeigned means genuine, real faith. "That is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." So what you see here is family. Grandma, daughter, and Timothy. So we have Grandma Lois. Not many girls today are called Lois, but it's a good name. Eunice. Well, I do know some Eunices. Is there such a word? Eunice in plural? But Timothy. Now, why I am mentioning here? Because Paul recalls in 2 Timothy other things about Timothy's upbringing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child, you have known the holy scriptures. Children in the Christian family, they have a big advantage. I can remember when I was a boy, after dinner, my father would get the children's Bible out and he would read after dinner a section out of the children's Bible. So from very young, I heard the Bible stories. I went to Sunday school, heard the Bible stories. My parents enrolled me in a Christian school, and every week we had an assignment to memorize something. So as a young boy, and I was at that school for only 3 years, 6, 7, and 8 years old. So by the time I was 7, I had already memorized the names of all books of the Bible. I wasn't saved, but I knew the names of the books of the Bible. I knew the names of the 12 apostles. I knew the names of the 12 tribes. I had memorized, not Bible verses, but hymns, because some of the memory work we had to do was to memorize the hymns in our hymn book. So before I was even 8, I had already memorized many Bible things. And once I confessed my sins to God and asked the Lord Jesus to save me, you know, it's like having a puzzle with a key piece missing. All of the things, all of a sudden, started to make sense. And I realized, yes, it fits. And then I changed my subjects of study. I just completed my first year in the uni. I was studying chemistry. I enjoyed chemistry. But I changed and started studying Bible to prepare for a life of serving the Lord. You know, that's the thing. We have an advantage in a Christian home because from young I learned the Bible. And parents, if your children are old enough to know what sin is, they're old enough to be saved. 4 years old, 5 years old. Spurgeon said that a child of 5, if properly taught, can savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say they have to become teenagers before they can believe. No. If they're old enough to know what sin is, they're old enough to be saved and to know that sin is wrong. You know, you can explain the plan of salvation as I gave you those verses in Romans 3:23. You know, 5:12, 6:23, 5:8, and 10:9-10, and 10:13. You know, these verses, just step by step, go through there. So, parents, are you teaching your children? You can pray with your children. You can ask them to repeat after you. Do you teach your children to memorize Bible verses? Do you teach them to memorize simple choruses? By the way, let me say I was greatly blessed by hearing the Sunday school children sing at the recent cantata. What a blessing. So, problem is that last year, your cantata was on the same night that the Sri Lankan Christian Fellowship had their Christmas concert. So last year we went to the Sri Lankans. This year we came here. Next year, well, I'll have to pray about that. I presume Hope Church will have another cantata. But whether I'm here or the Sri Lankan, we will be there. First Saturday of the month. So, God has prepared salvation for you. God has prepared salvation for your household, your family. Thirdly, God has prepared a place for you in heaven. In John chapter 14, now the Lord Jesus says in verse 2, In my Father's house are many mansions. Remember, we used to worship in the stone mansion. A big house. All right. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go. It sounds Korean to me. I go is a Korean expression. You can ask Pastor Key what it means. All right. Some say I go. Never mind. I go, Jesus says, to prepare a place for you. And the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for believers, I think you know that's called heaven. And we look forward to going there at God's appointed time. Not 1 minute earlier, not 1 minute later. God says, now, that's the time. We'll go there. Now, the book of Revelation tells us some things about heaven. You know, you can find it in different parts of the Bible. But Revelation tells us a number of things. But we won't know and we won't see the full beauty of heaven till we actually get there. But let me share with you, reading a few verses here in Revelation about heaven. First of all, the opening verses in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Wow, think of that. No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. That's wonderful. That's heaven. And then the same chapter, but verses 21 to 23. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. Can you imagine golden streets? And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Wow. That's something to look forward to. And then in chapter 22, the opening verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are from the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. You know, it's quite common and popular for Handel's Messiah to be played at Christmas time. You know. And of course you have that wonderful Hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever. Wow.
What a wonderful picture. You know, to get an even better picture, why don't you read chapters 21 and 22 yourself? It's already running late on time, I see. But you read it yourself. Before you do, read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. The time is near. So read that word of God. Read it. Hear the words that are there. And keep those things that are written in there. Just think. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare all these things in heaven for those who believe on him. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude to him for dying for us. And we should look forward to seeing him first of all when we get to heaven. You know, sometimes you're thinking, when I go to heaven, I shall see. You might mention a spouse, might mention child, might mention parents. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing. But we should say, I'm looking forward to seeing, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for me on Calvary's cross. We should see him first of all. And then once we see him, later you can see your loved ones, your family, members from the church. Now over the years I've passed several churches in the U.S., Singapore, Australia, conducted a number of funerals, and I shall see a lot of people again. But first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's first. Now, in a sense, we can summarize by saying that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared to go to heaven? If not, or if you are not sure, I'll be happy to talk with you, or you can talk with Reverend Key. So, there's one more thing that I would like to point out to you, and that is that God has prepared a new body for you. A new body. Contrasting our earthly bodies with the splendor of our heavenly resurrected bodies, the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So that tells us, natural body, the body that we have now, it is raised, the resurrection body. Let me put things, four thoughts here. Observe these 4 points in more detail. First of all, the resurrected body of the believer will in some ways be like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read in the Gospels, after Jesus rose from the dead, all right, he appeared to his disciples a number of times. Interesting. Talk about that. But look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. That's why I say the resurrected body of the believer will in some ways be like the body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the resurrection body of Christ had certain characteristics that we should note. The body, resurrected body of Jesus, it was a real body, it was visible, it's capable of being handled, and it was recognizable. Yet, at the same time, it was able to pass through solid objects and to disappear. So that's why, you know, we should note these characteristics. It was a real body. So the disciples could see it. It was visible. You know, touch me, Jesus said. Can handle it. It was recognizable sometimes. First time, Mary. Sir, if you've laid his body somewhere. And then Mary. And she realized it was Jesus. So Jesus was in the upper room. Or the disciples were in the upper room. You know. And the disciples were there. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him. This time Thomas with them. A week before, Thomas was not with them. So that's when Jesus is there. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Shalom, peace be unto you. Please don't say shalom today. To the ones, the followers of Ishmael, don't so call them salam. You say salam to them, but not shalom. So, remember hearing somebody saying shalom to one of the Arabs. You don't. You may say salam to them, but you say shalom to the Jew. Now, thirdly, our present bodies decay. That's why I'm sitting down instead of standing. And I'd much rather be standing, frankly. Makes it a lot easier to preach. But our new bodies will not decay. They will not die. For this corruption, this body is corruptible, puts on incorruption. The new body, incorruptible. And this mortal must put on immortality. This body can die, and if Jesus doesn't come back first, will die. But the new resurrection body will be forever and ever. It will be immortal. And then one more thought here. We will each keep our own unique identity. He will raise us up. This shows that we will each keep our identity in the afterlife. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the appointed time, he will raise us up by his power. Lazarus said, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. He was alive again. But that body would still die. But for us, it is appointed that the man wants to die. After that, the judgment. That's God, who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You might ask, when will all this happen? Well, it will happen after the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, the dead in Christ rise first. You know, ever wondered what it would be like on a Christian cemetery to see all these bodies going up? Maybe we can't see it. Maybe we can. And then we which are alive, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know, the next verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Those are words of comfort. This is what's going to happen next. Forever with the Lord. As I conclude, let me read to you Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Remember the scout motto with which I began? Be prepared. God has prepared salvation for you and your family. He also has prepared a place in heaven for you. And he has prepared a new body for you. Romans 13 tells us that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I remember when I believed. It was 1962. That's a long time ago. So, 1962, that makes it 60 years. So, for me, salvation is 60 years nearer than the day I believed. Now, for some of you, it may be just a short 1 or 2 years, or maybe even less. But that doesn't matter. On this last day of 2023, wake up! Every day we live brings us one day closer to the day that we shall stand before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as Paul writes to the Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare yourself to meet your Maker. Be prepared. The Lord could come anytime. Be ready. If you are ready, you have a new body coming, and you have a place in heaven reserved for you. Thank God. And look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, when you get to heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast prepared salvation for us. May we indeed put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. And Father, we thank thee too that thou hast prepared salvation for family members. And not only that, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And we look forward to going there and receiving a new resurrection body. And Father, it's my prayer that there be any here today who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might believe on him even right now. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.